Well, as Jack had shared earlier, today is the first Sunday of Lent. Ash Wednesday was on Wednesday. And traditionally, people who have followed the church calendar might abstain from something during these next 40 days. And so one of the things that I'm wondering is if anyone is abstaining from something. Are you partaking in a fast of any particular sort? Any hands? Yeah, a couple of you. Okay, and what would be, are you willing to share what those things are? Television. Okay, that's huge. Computer games. Okay, so I mean the whole intention of fasting is so you can use that time that you'd otherwise be engaged in those activities to focus on God and focus on His creation, focus on what He's doing in you and around you. And I hope that that time is worth your while. I hope you enjoy that time as you've given up other things. One of the things that I've decided is to continue to actually press into this Proverbs 3:5-6 challenge. And so instead of just checking my phone and checking Facebook, I'm going to actually be listening for that alarm at 3:56 p.m. to pray the Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Can you pray that with me again? Let's practice that together. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. So again, as we've shared over the past few weeks, this year our focus is on loving God and others. And prior to Christmas, we were looking at becoming neighbors. And as we moved into the new year, we've been wrestling with the idea of hospitality and just trying to tease out what that means in all of its forms. This very short and practical letter by James in the New Testament carries those themes forward as it tackles what it means to be a loving, inviting, and hospitable faith community. James's letter is one of the earliest New Testament books. Its main theme is Christianity in action. And although Jesus is seldom directly referred to or quoted, John, you were right in saying that Jesus' teachings on the Sermon on the Mount is actually what underlie this book. And that's why there's so much similarity to the Sermon on the Mount. It's what's behind this letter. And this is why for the series you'll find corresponding meditations on the front of your worship bulletin. So this week's meditation is from Luke chapter 6. Verses 43 to 45, and you can read up on the screen with me. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Today's passage talks very practically about loving everyone in the community as we practice Christian hospitality through the taming of the tongue. So at this time, if you haven't already found today's passage in James 3, verses 1 to 12, I invite you to turn there now. How many of us have had teachers that we can well remember? Yeah? I've had a few. Someone who either encouraged us and opened new vistas of learning because of a question that they may have asked us, or maybe a turn of phrase that they used, or even just the manner in which they taught their class. And what about those teachers who have had a negative impact on their students? Sometimes those students struggle to find their way, and that is why James says that teachers will be judged with greater strictness, even more so within the church. One step in the wrong direction can lead someone's life, indeed a whole class of students, into the wrong path. And how much more in the church and in the faith? One sermon maybe pushing a line here, or one line advocating something that's not quite right. And we would sometimes know when that happens if we're reading our Bibles. And a whole congregation can be set off in the wrong direction. Teachers, beware, James says. Perhaps that's why, as a student in seminary, our faculty advised prospective students and ministerial candidates to maybe reconsider what they were choosing. If they could find anything else to do in life, perhaps they said, maybe we should be doing that. And so from that dire warning, James begins to develop his theme in James. Although he begins by raising the bar for teachers, he then generalizes and he expands the point. Taming the tongue in general for anyone is a very difficult thing. It's almost impossible, he says. Now, if we manage to get that right, then we've obviously got ourselves under control. The tongue, it seems, is always the last bit of ourselves needing to learn a lesson. And in my case, maybe a lesson or two or three. I don't know if you can relate to that. Take a look with me at verses 3 to 4. And the writer of this letter says, "See how small the tongue is? It may be small like a horse's bit or a ship's rudder. It can determine the way a whole person is going, whether you're riding a horse or whether you're riding in a ship. It can change the direction of your life. Lose control of the tongue at the wrong moment and something drastic can happen. Either the horse goes crazy or the ship goes in circles or into the shoals. A relationship can be sullied, a promise broken, a bad impression that can be projected. Many people have done that by accidentally pressing that send button with an email without thinking twice about how it might have been phrased. No wonder the psalmist prayed that God would place a sentry in front of his mouth to check on everyone, check on everything that was coming out of it. Psalm 141, verse 3. James does not back down. He declares that any pretense of being devout, if we act in devotion to God, yet we don't keep our tongues in check, that faith is just a sham. This, James says, is central, and it's a vital part of what it means to be truly human. Go to verse 6 with me. James says it gets even more serious than that. The tongue, James declares, is a fire ready to set things ablaze. We all remember the BC interior fires that happen almost every year. Or Fort McMurray. Seeing how dry things in the desert of Israel when I was there just a few months ago, I can imagine what it was like. I saw the dry season. The scanty grass and the low-growing thorn bushes and the scrub, they were so dry. Dry as tinder. And if they were set on fire, the flames would spread like a wave without stopping, much like what we saw in Alberta. And we know all too well from the way that the media eagerly trip politicians and other public figures that just a few words out of context can ruin a career or bring down a government. One unwise remark reported and circulated in a text or on the internet can cause riots and protests, as we have seen this past week. So, says James, the tongue is like a little world all of its own. And here's the real underlying point James is trying to make. Why is the tongue like this, he says. Jesus had pointed out that when it comes to the mouth, what comes out of it is a sign of what is really there deep in one's heart. And just once again, look at your meditation on the front of the bulletin. If someone spews out curses, cursing other human beings made in the image of God, then one must at least question whether their heart has been properly cleaned or cleansed by the Holy Spirit himself. Heed the warning of verse 6. The tongue can actually be fueled by hell itself. We know all too well from experience that in human nature there is something both good and something evil. Something of the saint and something of the sinner. Something of the hero and something of the villain within us. James says that nowhere is this contradiction even more evident than in the tongue. With it, James says, we bless God. And this was especially relevant to the Jew. Listen to this. Whenever the name of God was mentioned, a Jew had to respond, "Blessed is he." 3 times a day, devout Jews had to recite a series of 18 prayers, each which began, "Blessed are you, O God." And yet those very same mouths and tongues which had frequently blessed God were the very same mouths and tongues which cursed their neighbors. And that's why James is just getting on to this. To James, there was something unnatural about this. Look at verses 11 to 12 with me. It was as unnatural as for a stream to gush out both fresh and salt water or a bush to bear different kinds of fruit. So what is James after? after all of this? James, I think, is after consistency. He wants people to follow Jesus with their lives through and through. And this includes their speech. James challenges Jesus' followers to be a blessing-only people rather than a blessing and cursing people. It's a high standard, but we should expect no less if the good news is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, if it's indeed a message of hope and salvation. Now, fentanyl has taken our city and many others by storm. It is both a blessing and a curse. Like fentanyl, some drugs are both poisons and cures, and they are benefits to a patient when wisely, carefully controlled by a doctor. It's supposed to be a painkiller. But harmful when used without professional care and attention, and people are just dying. And Al can give you many, many stories about what's happening on the streets in downtown Eastside. Likewise, the tongue can bless or curse. It can wound or it can soothe. It's one of life's most difficult tasks to see that the tongue does not contradict itself, but speak only in ways that we would want God to hear. With the tongue, we can drive people unwittingly away, or we can draw them closer to us. James challenges followers of Jesus to be wise and controlled with their tongues. I wonder if that means only what and how we speak. Using the correct language and correct posture of humility as we speak. I wonder if that also, though, includes using wisdom about when to speak or when to speak up when we speak to power. This past week, Vancouver played host to the Festival of Hope. It's a wonderful opportunity for churches to work together and to invite the cities of Metro Vancouver to gather together and hear the gospel. And there's been no small amount of controversy surrounding the choice of the main speaker. He has said things in the past against Muslims, homosexuals, and politics. And my concern with the choice of this speaker is with regard to how the Christian community is going to be perceived by the communities that the Christian community is serving in. Over time, churches in Vancouver invested years, as I've prayed before, perhaps even decades in building relationships through ministries of health or education and service. One great example is the preschool ministry that inhabits our doors here at our own church. For over 30 years, Killarney Preschool has served its community and has taught, Helena, thousands possibly of children in the surrounding community. Parents from all manners of ethnic and religious backgrounds send their children here. Why, you might want to ask. Because they know that their children are going to be taught well. The whole child is going to be taught well. We've had same-sex couples send their children here. Parents who come from Hindu, Buddhist, Sikh, and now Muslim backgrounds send their children here. And they know they are sending their children to a Christian preschool. So why do they do that? It's very interesting. The trust has been built within our community and with our church that we are wanting to serve the whole child and their family with the good news of Jesus. And they welcome that. And so much thanks to the teaching staff like Helena and Charlene. Thank you for all that you do for our community. In the name of Christ. When MB Mission sends short-term missionary teams out and sends them to assist long-term mission work in all the different places on this globe, they first vet the candidates very closely. There is a strict selection process that goes into creating these short-term mission teams. And they want responsible, well-spoken individuals who are growing in their faith and see missions as part of discipleship, as following Jesus. And that is important. Second, and maybe even most important, is that prior to the short-term mission team entering their assignment, they are given an orientation that helps them understand the context that they're going into. One of those things is so that when the assignment is over, the long-term missions associates or the long-term missionaries aren't having to rebuild relationships that they've invested decades in building. Or cleaning up things that the short-term missionaries have come and done and then head out and go home after a week. The same can be said of the choice of speaker for the Festival of Hope. Now, I have nothing against the Festival of Hope, and I've said that clearly before. I am sure it has been a wonderful 72 hours. They're going to wrap things up tonight. However, when the choice of speaker does not take into consideration the long-term work that has transpired over the course of years, in our case, decades, I am concerned. And so, how shall we live? What the letter of James is saying is that words indeed matter. Taming the tongue matters. And when those words are not heeded, part of the discipline of speech is also knowing when to speak up and when not to speak. When to speak truth to power. We want people to know what we're for rather than what we're against. We are for the preaching of the gospel. We are for evangelism. But as James has taught us this morning, may we take stock of what comes out of our mouths as we share the gospel. May we be building bridges, not putting up walls, as we speak and as we work. For the tongue can be like a fire, a world of evil among all the parts of the body. With it we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who all bear God's likeness. So, brothers and sisters, may we engage with others with a politic of love and hospitality. May we live in a way that shows love and mercy in our day-to-day lives. May we live so that our actions do the talking, so that our actions actually proclaim to the world that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that He governs how we live. May our posture, our time, our resources, may our actions indeed, may our words declare that the hope that we have rests in our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. I'm going to invite the worship team forward, and as they come forward, I'm going to pray a prayer of closing. Lord, we thank you for the gift of our bodies, the ability to articulate thoughts and ideas in very poetic ways. And so, Lord, as we learn to articulate what we mean, as has been said and prayed for, we have been given this, the ability to articulate things in such precise, beautiful, artistic ways. May you help us to use our words to build up and not to tear down. May you help us to use our words to communicate loving kindness, forgiveness, and gentleness. And Lord, help us to exercise control as we do this. So, Lord, thank you for your fruit of the Spirit. And thank you for the many challenges that we face on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment time, Lord, to grow these fruit within our lives. Lord, help us to hold our tongue in check. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.